right, let's look at Judges 6, verse 11, and talk about getting ready for great things. Judges 6 and verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord really is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to Gideon and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I want you to just repeat those words with me, if you would. Go in the strength that you have. Would you say that with me? Go in the strength that you have. Would you say it again? Go in the strength that you have. But Lord, in verse 15, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together as one man." Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses this morning. I have read them over the last 2 weeks. But in the verses that immediately follow this encounter between the Lord and Gideon, the first thing that Gideon does in response to God's call is he serves the Lord. He says, "Lord, wait here while I go and prepare an offering and bring it back and serve it to you." Gideon went in and he prepared unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the Bible says, a goat and broth, and he brought it out and he served it to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord told Gideon to pour that offering out on a rock. And then the angel of the Lord took his staff and he touched that offering, and fire came out of the rock and it consumed the offering. And it was at that moment that Gideon realized who it was that he was dealing with. Gideon thought perhaps that he had been speaking to a prophet or maybe even an angelic messenger. But at that moment, he realized that it was the Lord himself that he was speaking to. And fear came over Gideon, for no man can see God and live. And Gideon said, "I'm going to die." And the Lord said to Gideon, "Have peace, Gideon. I give you my peace. I came to call you, not to kill you." That same night in verse 25 of Judges 6, the Lord spoke to Gideon and he said, "Gideon, get up." And he said, "I want you to go. Your father has in his house an altar to Baal, the false god of provision, and a monument to Ashtaroth, Baal's companion. And I want you to destroy that altar to Baal. And I want you to cut down the Asherah pole. And I want you to build a proper altar to the Lord. And then I want you to take a bull from your father's herd, a certain bull, the second one, the seven-year-old bull. I want you to take that bull and I want you to offer it on the altar to the Lord." Gideon did as the Lord told him under the cover of night. And in the morning when the men of the town woke up, they saw Baal's altar torn down. They saw the Asherah pole cut down and they saw the bull offered on an altar to the Lord. And they said, "Who did this?" When they found out it was Gideon, they wanted to kill him. And something rose up inside of Gideon's father. Gideon's dad had a change of heart. And he said, "If Baal really is a god, then he can stick up for himself. You leave him alone." And I want you to look at one last verse of scripture in verse 34 of Judges 6. Look at verse 34. After all of these things, after Gideon served, and after he tore down the altar of Baal, and after he sacrificed to the Lord, look in verse 34, "And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet." Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your people. Thanks for your presence among us. And thank you for your word. I pray you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Speak living words from your scriptures that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. Well, I wanted to give you an update a personal update on where I'm at with the Change Challenge. Some of you remember back in June, I shared a decision that I made to implement some changes in my life in the area of health and fitness, and I challenge you to make changes too, and about 220 of you joined me in this journey, and I don't know how you're doing on your changes so far, but so far I've lost 37 pounds. And I'm still working on it, but along with dieting, I've been working out with a personal trainer 3 times a week. And every time I go in, my trainer keeps increasing the weight that I have to lift. And I always know that it's going to be a bigger challenge than the week before. And so I went in this last week and my trainer put me on the bicep curl and he increased the weight and he said to me, okay, he said, pull. And I started pulling with all my might, and the weight didn't even move a single centimeter. It didn't move, not a fraction. And he said to me, okay, he said, whenever you're ready, start. And I said to him, I started 30 seconds ago. I did not have enough strength to move that weight. It would not budge. And so he changed the weight on the machine, and we tried again, and this time he said, pull, and I pulled, and however reluctantly and slowly, the weight started to move. And after I finished my set at that weight, he said to me, Glenn, he said, I want you to know something. He said, not less than 2 weeks ago, you couldn't move the weight that you just moved. He said, you're getting stronger. And he said, 2 weeks from now, you'll be able to move the weight that you couldn't move today. I wonder if you know what it's like to face a challenge and you know that you don't have the strength for it. You look at the challenge in front of you and you know you don't have enough resources. You know you don't have enough wisdom. You don't have enough experience. You don't have enough skill. You don't have enough influence. There's not enough grace or patience. You know you don't have enough. Maybe somebody here has a challenge in your life right now in front of you. And as you think about that challenge, you say, Lord, I do not have enough strength to make it through this. If that's you, the answer is not to quit. The answer is not to give up. The answer is to get stronger. The answer is to grow from strength to strength. To use the little strength that you do have to get more strength. As I look at the story of Gideon, I find that's exactly what Gideon did. God had called Gideon to great things. He met Gideon in the bottom of a wine press, hiding in a pit in the ground from an enemy that had robbed him of all of his dignity, of all of his blessings, of all of his courage. When God found Gideon there in that wine press, the word of the Lord to Gideon was, Gideon, it doesn't have to be this way. You're called to more than this, Gideon. You are called to see great things in your family, in your relationships. You're called to experience great things in your health, in your career, in your finance. You are called to accomplish great things for God. Beloved, I want to say this to you this morning. If there is some area in your life where you are experiencing less than what this word of God says you can be, don't resign yourself to it. Don't give in to the spirit of, well, it is what it is. The word of God to you today is, it doesn't have to be that way. See, the word of the Lord is this, it is what it is going to become, it was what it was, because of the one who is called, I am that I am. Amen. When most people think of the story of Gideon, they think about all the events of Judges chapter 7. You remember all the detail there, the whittling down of Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300 men. You remember the epic defeat of the Midianites with nothing more than candles and clay pots and trumpets. But when I look at Gideon, I like Judges chapter 6 because Judges 6 gives the formula that helped Gideon grow from strength to strength, from that weak little wimp in the wine press to a mighty warrior with God. In the dialogue between the Lord and Gideon, the Lord says something very curious to Gideon. He says, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. What I find funny about that is as I look at Gideon, I find that he is someone who had almost no strength at all. Gideon didn't have inner strength. Gideon didn't have economic strength. He didn't have social strength. He didn't have political strength. Gideon was not courageous, nor wealthy, nor powerful, nor popular, nor influential. Gideon clearly did not possess the strength to rally an army and to do the great things God called him to do. But Gideon did have a little strength. And he used the little strength he had to do the things that he could do. And when he used his strength to do the things that he could do, God added his great strength to it to enable him to do the things that he couldn't do. We had a board meeting this last Thursday evening. And I want to take a moment and I publicly want to say I thank God for our board. I thank God for men of faith and men of courage and men of passion and men of integrity. Church, we have a great board. And on Thursday evening, we had another one of those defining moments of faith that we've had again and again over the last 10 years. On the table in front of us was a contract for $1.1 million for professional fees for a $12 million building. We've been in a campaign called Accelerate 52 for almost a year now, and so far a little less than $500,000 has come in on the campaign. Our income this year, because of the impact of the economy on the families of our church, our income this year is down somewhere between 30 and 40%. And as we sat looking at a contract for $1.1 million for professional fees for a $12 million building, it was clear to us that we do not have enough strength to do this. But then we recalled that we've never had enough strength to do any of the things that we've done. And in fact, we recalled that we haven't done it in our strength. We have done it in His strength. You see, the Lord said it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we talked about it. And then we got up and stood around and we laid hands on that contract and we prayed. And then the board of this church voted unanimously to move forward. Beloved, we don't have enough strength to do phase two. But we do have a little bit of strength. And as I look at Judges 6, I find three things that we can do with our strength. And I believe that if we will do these three things with the strength that we do have, that God will add His great strength to ours and we will accomplish great things for God. I've been sharing with you over the last couple of weeks about these three things. The first thing we talked about was serve. What can we do in our own strength? The first thing we can do in our own strength is we can serve. Gideon's response to the call of God on his life was to immediately begin serving. And if you have a call on your life to do great things and see great things, then I encourage you, the place to begin to answer that call is simply to begin to serve God. We talked with you over the last couple weeks about five things that service did that led Gideon on the road to greatness. I'm not going to repeat them this morning. If you missed them and you're interested, you can grab a CD on the back table that will share those things with you. But the first thing that Gideon did in his strength was he served. The second thing that Gideon did in his strength was he sanctified. He sanctified. There were some things in Gideon's house, there were some things in his family that he had to clean up. The name Gideon means a hewer. It means one who cuts wood, one who cuts down trees. And there were some things that Gideon had to hack away at, and there's some things that he had to cut out and cut away from his life and from his family. So I look at the story, I find three things, and I just want to share them very briefly with you. The first thing that Gideon had to cut out was that he had to cut down secular mindset. He had to cut down a secular mindset. You see, Gideon and all of Israel with him had absorbed the secular mindset of the people that lived around them. They had become enmeshed in the secular culture of the people around them, and God said not to do it. So that they stopped trusting in God as their source of provision and started trusting in Baal, the false god of provision. Here's the funny thing about that. When they started trusting in the false god of provision, isn't it interesting how all the provision dried up? And beloved, you and I, we are citizens first of heaven. We don't walk under the economy of this world or under the economy of the United States of America. We walk under the economy of the kingdom of God. And a mindset that has to be cut down is the mindset that our source comes from Wall Street, or our source comes from the American dollar, or the American economy, or the American government, that our hope is in the American dream. Our source is in heaven. God is the one who said, I shall supply all your needs. Kata 2. He had to cut down a secular mindset. The second thing he had to do was cut up unclean objects. He had to cut up unclean objects. There were items in his house that did not belong to the kingdom of light, but the kingdom of darkness. I was in Africa a couple of weeks ago, and we were doing a little souvenir shopping. And when I went by one of the shops, they grab you and they pull you in. Come see what I have in my shop. And a shopkeeper showed me this hideous African mask. And I said to him, I said, this thing belongs to the darkness. I only allow things in my house that belong to the light. Beloved, you need to only allow things in your house that belong to the light. I'm not going to elaborate. We have a class that just started up called Cleansing Stream. One of the things we do in Cleansing Stream is we read a book called Cleansing Your Home of Spiritual Darkness. And there are objects and items and books and materials in our home sometimes that do not belong to the kingdom of light, but to the kingdom of darkness. And if you're a believer, they have no place in your home. And we need to cleanse our home. Gideon sanctified his father's house. He cut down the secular mindset. He cut out those unclean things. And then he cut off destructive associations in his life. Gideon had to make a break with his family, and he had to make a break with his townspeople, and he had to stand up for God. And when he did, those associations that had held him back in a spirit of fear and cowardice all his life, they were broken off of him. Gideon served, and then he sanctified. But the thing I want to elaborate most on today is the final thing that I see that Gideon did, and that is to sacrifice. The final thing that Gideon did in his own strength, he served, he sanctified, and the final thing that he did was he sacrificed. Before Gideon could do anything great for God, there were some sacrifices that he had to make. Do you know when God called Gideon, when God found Gideon, God acknowledged who Gideon really was. You see, who Gideon really was created to be, who Gideon really was called to be, was not the wimp in the wine press. Who Gideon was really created by God to be, and who he was really called to be, was to be a great warrior for the kingdom of God. And when God met Gideon, God acknowledged who Gideon truly was. Beloved, when you and I come to Jesus Christ, when we connect with God and we establish a relationship with Him through His Son Jesus, God acknowledges who we really are. Not the person of our past, but a person of great calling and great destiny. You were not called to be a wimp in a wine press. You were created by God and called to be a great warrior of His kingdom of light. God acknowledged who Gideon was, but then Gideon had to acknowledge who God really was. And Gideon did that through his sacrifices. Gideon acknowledged that he is the one that is worthy of my all. There's three truths about sacrifice that I see in the story of Gideon, and I want to share them very quickly with you this morning. Three truths about sacrifice. The first truth I see when I look at the story of Gideon is that God is pleased when I make offerings with a free will. God is pleased when I make offerings with a free will. There are actually two sacrifices that Gideon makes to the Lord in Judges chapter 6. The first sacrifice was the meal that he offered to the angel of the Lord. In verse 18 of Judges 6, Gideon says, "Please wait here while I go and I come back with my offering." That word for offering in Judges 6:18 is the Hebrew word that designates a free will offering. There were offerings in the Old Testament sacrificial system that had to be made. There were sin offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for atonement, guilt offerings. There were offerings that had to be made on holidays, on holy days. There were offerings that had to be made. But there were other offerings that were free will offerings that were made not because a worshiper had to, but because he wanted to. Because simply out of a heart of overflowing love for God, out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of devotion for God, an offering was made, a free will offering. That is the designation for the offering that Gideon brought first to the Lord. And you know, that's how God wants us to make our offerings to Him. Here at Harvest Time, we teach a principle called tithing. The principle of tithing is that offering the first 10% of our income to the Lord by giving it to our local church is the doorway to His financial blessing in our life. And I believe that. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are to offer. He says, we're not to give reluctantly or under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul says this. Paul says, if your heart is willing, then your offering is acceptable. I believe that that verse sheds light on what really happened with Cain and Abel. You remember the story in the book of Genesis? Cain was a tiller of the ground and he brought to the Lord an offering of fruits and vegetables, and his offering was rejected by God. Abel was a keeper of flocks and he brought to the Lord an offering from his flock, and his offering was accepted by the Lord. And the Bible never really does say why one's offering was rejected and the other's was accepted. Some people believe that it was the content of the offering. And yet, when I read about the Old Testament sacrificial system, both animals and fruits and vegetables were appropriate to offer to the Lord. And I believe what really made the difference was not the content of the offering, but the heart from which it was offered. If the heart is willing, then your offering is acceptable to the Lord. And Gideon brought a free will offering, and he offered it to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord took his staff, and he touched it, and when he did, fire came out of the rock and consumed it, and that was the sign that God accepted his offering. The first truth about sacrifice I see is that God is pleased when I make offerings out of my free will. A second truth about sacrifice I see. A key is turned when I sacrifice out of my own need. A key is turned. Something is released in the supernatural realm. Something moves in heaven when I sacrifice out of my own need. Are you with me this morning? be a little quiet. All the noisy people went to Saturday night. I don't know what happened. You working with me here? All right, good. Can I get you anything? You need a little... All right, listen. One of the things that strikes me is the tremendous cost of Gideon's sacrifice. Especially when you consider it in light of all the damage that the enemy had done to him. If you read the opening verses of Judges 6, for 7 years, 7 years, the enemy had raided Israel again and again and again and had robbed them and depleted them of all of their provision. Every year in the planting season, the Israelites would plow and they would plant, and then they would carefully cultivate and watch and nurture their crops. And just as soon as harvest time came, the Midianites would come sweeping over the mountains on caravans of camels, and they would come into the land, and it was so fearsome that it would send the Israelites flying to the caves of the mountains, and they would watch from up there while the Midianites took all of their provision away. Israel was in an economic recession of epic proportion. Isn't it funny how this dusty old book has nothing to do with what we're going through today? So think about that. Think about when God found Gideon. Gideon was in a wine press beating out a few stalks of wheat, trying to just scrape enough together to feed his family. But when he made an offering to the Lord, it says he made unleavened bread out of an ephah of flour. An ephah is about a 35-pound sack. That is one big loaf of bread. And then he offered a goat. And then he offered his father's prize bull. I want you to think about the cost of that sacrifice in relationship to what was happening in their economy. It was a great price to pay. You know, David said this. David said, I will not offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. And I find a key. I find a key that something happens, something moves, something is released when we sacrifice out of our own need. Do you know when Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, he ministered out of his own need. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed them out of his own need. The gospel clearly records before the incident that because of the demands of the crowd, Jesus and his disciples had had no time to eat themselves, and out of their own hunger and out of their own need, Jesus turned around and ministered and supplied for 5,000 men. When Jesus was watching people giving gifts in the temple treasury, there were people coming by putting in various sums of money. And then a widow came along and she threw in 2 copper pennies. And Jesus said, I tell you, she has given more than all the rest, because the others gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her need. And a key is turned when we give out of our need. We learned this back in 2005. In January of 2005, first full year, 2005 was our first full year in this church, in this building. Moved in 2004, spent the entire year 2004 finishing up work outside. We finished the parking lot and the landscaping late in the fall of 2004. In 2005 was our first full year in the new building, and the full impact of this project financially hit us. Now, in 20 years of this church's history, we had never had a single month, not one single month, that we were in the red in 20 years. And in January 2005, we were in the red. In February of 2005, we were in the red. In March of 2005, we were in the red. And in April, and in May, and in June, 6 months, we were in the red. See, it cost us about $7 million to buy this land and to build this building and to equip it and to do everything you see around here. The dome cost even more than that, another $250,000 on top of it. $7 million. And when we moved into this building, our rent at the old Civic Center was $3,000 a month. When we moved into this building, our mortgage was $33,000 a month. We went from $3,000 to $33,000. And beloved, the church was growing. More people were coming. Everybody was giving as hard as they could. It's not that everybody just decided to stop honoring the Lord with their tithe. That's not what happened. It's just that the demands of the building was creating a need that was bigger than our ability to meet. And so we have a great board. They are men full of faith and vision and love for Jesus. But I want to tell you, things started getting hot in the boardroom. In April, we started loosening our ties. We used to wear them back then because we were more spiritual than we are now. In May, we unbuttoned our top buttons. And in June, I knew it was bad because during the entire board meeting, Dr. Rana had his head bowed at the end of the table praying the whole time. And we were going around and around and around about what to do. And finally, Dr. Rana lifted his head and he said, well, we can continue to argue about this or we can fast and pray and see what God will do. That had never occurred to us. And so we called a fast and our board took a week and we fasted for a week and met one week after that at Dr. Rana's house and we had a tremendous time of prayer and we had soup and we went home. About two or three days after that, I got a telephone call from a Spanish woman. And she asked me for an appointment and she didn't say what her business was, but I knew that what she was going to ask was to use this building to start a Spanish worship service, and I knew that my answer was going to be no. We had fasted, we had prayed, we had labored. The men of this church and the women came and worked on this property with our own hands. We had blood, sweat, and tears and prayers went into this building. And there was no way that somebody I didn't know was just going to come sweeping in here and on the back of all our work just start a Spanish service. We set the appointment for 2 weeks after that telephone call. And I was in my garden early in the morning of the day of our appointment, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me crystal clear, and he said, when you meet this woman, you help her. We met at 10. We were together for about 2 hours, Pastor Melanie, our Spanish pastor here at Harvest Time, and she told me her testimony, how she had been a Catholic nun who was miraculously healed from a terminal illness and filled with the Holy Spirit and got kicked out of the convent. She shared her vision to start a breakthrough Spanish church in this area. Listen, there are churches all around here of 50 here and 50 there and 50 over there, but there are tens of thousands of Spanish-speaking people that live all around here, and this area needs a great breakthrough Spanish congregation. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you open your doors to them and you cover all their expenses. So now we're in July of 2005 and we're in the red again. And at the July board meeting, I said to the guys, I said, brothers, I've heard from the Holy Spirit and we're going to open our doors and start a Spanish congregation and we're going to cover all the expenses. And they were so shocked, nobody said a word. We started the first Sunday of August in 2005. Now, August is usually death month for churches, all right? You all go away on vacation. Our attendance is usually down by half in the month of August, and you go away, and you take your tithe with you as well. So if there's any month that we're never going to recover financially, it's never going to be in the month of August. But here's the really weird thing. In August of 2005, we were in the black. And in September of 2005, we were in the black. And in October of 2005, we received the biggest check that we had ever gotten in the history of our church up to that point. And it made up the entire deficit that we had run from January 1st to August 1st of 2005. And we ended 2005 $500,000 up in our accounts. Because we gave out of our need. I'm so thankful. Our Spanish church has grown so well that they are now going to 2 Sunday afternoon services. They were here last night over in the dome. So between, you know, they have a prayer meeting on Saturday mornings at 5 a.m. They come to pray, not for the growth of the Spanish-speaking congregation. They come at 5 o'clock on Saturday mornings to pray for the growth and the fruitfulness and the prosperity and the financial health of the English-speaking congregation. And between us and them, last night there were over 300 people in the house of the Lord on a Saturday evening. Beloved, listen to me. It's a key. It's a key. Something turns when you offer to God out of your need. We prayed and we fasted, and what God sent us was He sent us an opportunity to give out of that very place that was causing all the pressure and all the difficulty. The third thing that I want to share with you. Are you still with me? All right. The third thing I want to share with you is this. The third truth about sacrifice. Breakthrough happens when I stop withholding the specific thing that God has asked me to sacrifice. Breakthrough happens when I stop withholding the specific thing that God has asked me to sacrifice. See, for 7 years, Israel had been holding out on God. They had been withholding from God the things that were due Him. They had withheld from God the worship that was due Him. They had withheld from God the obedience that was due to Him. They had withheld from God the loyalty that was due Him. They had withheld from God the offerings that were due Him. Gideon's father was holding out on God. He was holding back from God the prize bull, the best of his herd. And he withheld it from God for 7 years with the intention of sacrificing it to Baal. And God said to Gideon, you take that thing that has been withheld and you sacrifice it to me. And when Gideon took that thing that had been held back from God and he offered it to the Lord, breakthrough came. It came to his life and it came to his family and it came to his city and to his country. I wonder, as you think about your own life, I wonder if there is something that God has asked you to sacrifice that you've been holding out on. Maybe you've been withholding worship from Him. Maybe you've been putting other things ahead of coming to church on Saturday evening or on Sunday morning to give God the glory that is due His name. Maybe there's some area of obedience where you've been holding out on the Lord. Maybe it's some habit that you know isn't pleasing to Him, but still you can't let go. Or a relationship that's bad for you, but you're holding on to it. Maybe it's a way of doing business that's not on the up and up, but you're afraid of what'll happen if you let that go. Maybe there's an offering that God wants you to make, and you don't want to give it. Or maybe it's a piece of your heart that you're holding back from Him. You want a connection with God. You want to experience more of Him in your life, but you're afraid to entrust yourself completely into His hands. You're afraid to give up control of your life to His lordship. And sometimes we negotiate with God. We say, God, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, but I'm going to hold on to this here. Breakthrough will not come until you sacrifice that thing that God has asked for. You know what? Listen to me. For some people, it's easier to just give money and withhold from God the obedience and the loyalty that are due Him. Breakthrough will not come until you offer what God has asked for. Take the bull, the second one, 7 years old. I want to take a minute or two and I want to share with you some portraits of sacrifice from my trip to Kenya and tell you about a couple of people I met along the way that have touched my heart so deeply. The first portrait of sacrifice that I want to share with you is a man named Pastor Mike Brown from Nakuru, Kenya. You're going to meet Pastor Mike Brown in just 2 weeks. We're hosting a water conference on October 1st and 2nd. We've partnered together with a bunch of churches in the region, and several community leaders are coming together. And on October 1st and 2nd, we're holding a water conference to cast vision for people to partner with us in the ministry of providing clean water for those in need. And Pastor Mike Brown is coming for that conference. He's going to be preaching here on the Sunday afterwards. Pastor Mike Brown was raised on the streets in Nakuru. He was an orphan who was taken in eventually by a Christian man who taught him how to play an instrument, learned to play the trumpet, and then he was gifted musically and learned to play several other brass instruments. And because he was so good, he was recruited into the Kenyan military to play in the national band. What that means for an orphan is it means that for the rest of their life, they will then have a pension. It's not a lot of money, but for an orphan in a country like that, it's the difference between death and life. So it gave Mike an idea, and after he got out of the service, he became a pastor, and he started traveling around to churches everywhere, and he said every church had a trumpet or a trombone or a tuba or a flute or a clarinet or some instrument that wasn't being used, and he started collecting all of these musical instruments and rescuing kids off the streets, orphans, and teaching them how to play instruments. Because of the grace of God on his life and the Spirit of God that was in him and in those kids that he led to Jesus, they learned to play so well that they became the most desired recruits for the national band of the Kenyan military. So that today, the entire national band of the country of Kenya is made up of boys and girls that Mike rescued off of the streets. And I asked Mike, I said, how many kids do you have? And he smiled. He said, well, my wife and I have had three together. He said, but right now there's 11 in my house. And he said, my church is taking care of 381 orphans. He's actually, this is his fourth generation of kids he's rescued off the streets. And the men and women who were from the first and second generations are now serving as the moms and dads who are raising this fourth generation of 381 kids. And here's the thing that really got me. We went to see his church. And when we got to the property that is his church, there was no church building there. In December of 2007, there was a terrible outbreak of violence in Kenya following the presidential election, and most of the violence was directed at Christians, and you may have heard the stories of churches that were burned to the ground, and Mike's was one of them. And so every Sunday, 1,100 people in his congregation come, and they meet in a field with no roof over their head to protect them from the sun, and no walls around them, and no floor under their feet, and they come every week. Today, they were there, may still be there, worshiping Jesus with no building because they love him so much. When I saw that, when I saw a man who lives not for himself, but lives for the cause of Jesus and for the sake of rescuing people, I said, God, the cost of my sacrifice, whatever it may have been, it hasn't been enough. I want to tell you about another man I met. His name is Pastor Adam Haji from Mogadishu, Somalia. I don't have a photo of him, and in a minute you'll understand why. I have a photo of a Christian church in Mogadishu that has been burned down by the Muslims. Pastor Adam Haji is the son of the most famous, most notorious of all the Somali pirates. His father is the most wanted and the wealthiest of all the Somali pirates, a deeply devout Muslim man who couldn't have children for 7 years. And he prayed to Allah for 7 years for a child, and finally Adam was born. And when Adam was born, he committed Adam to the most rigorous kind of Islamic religious training, So at the age of 8, Adam's father took him to the mosque and gave him to the imam and committed him into this system of religious training. And Adam said, I did not see my father from the age of 8 to the age of 26. The joke that the Muslims have is that your flesh belongs to the imam, your bones belong to your father, and your spirit belongs to God, because this type of religious training involves with it daily beatings. And so the joke is, when we're done with you, we will have beaten all the flesh off of you. We will give your bones back to your father to bury, and your spirit will go to God. His religious training included the memorization of the Quran from cover to cover so that he can recite the whole thing verbatim from memory, and being trained in jihad. He went to university in Beirut, became a doctor of Islamic law, and then there was a period of years in his life that he was not able to tell us about, but suffice to say, he killed many, many, many people, many, many Christians. He trained young Muslim men in jihad. He went back to Mogadishu and became the head of the central mosque there, the number one Islamic leader in the country of Somalia. And he started going through this weird experience where he had this sensation that he had blood all over his face that he couldn't wash off. Physically, there was nothing there, but he couldn't get rid of this sensation. And he concluded that perhaps it was because he had killed a Muslim by mistake in killing all of his killing of Christians, that perhaps he had killed a Muslim by mistake. And so he started these rituals, Islamic rituals of repentance. And he couldn't get rid of this sensation no matter what he did. And along the way, someone crossed his path, a man who told him, Adam, only Jesus can wash that blood off of your face. He went away to some kind of seclusion retreat center where he was doing an act of Islamic repentance, and Jesus appeared to him and said, come. He said that's all Jesus said was come, come, come. And he decided to become a follower of Jesus. He went back to Mogadishu and decided that he was going to tell the people at the mosque at the end of the Muslim prayer service on a Friday evening, which he was leading. And so he led the service, and at the end he made the announcement that he had decided to become a follower of Isa. He took off running, knowing that they would try to kill him. He had a getaway plan. He had a bunch of cash in his car and a tank full of gas, and his plan was to get in his car and drive over the border of Kenya and escape. But by the time he got to his car, his father already had 10 armed men standing around it. And he said, Adam, you have 10 minutes to decide whether you're going to follow Allah, or else if you choose Isa, you're going to be running for the rest of your life because I'm going to kill you. And Adam didn't take 10 minutes. He didn't take even one. He said, I choose Isa. And he took off running. He said through the streets of Mogadishu as he ran, every mosque in the city was blaring from the minaret, from the loudspeaker system on the minaret, if you see Adam Haji, kill him. He has become a follower of Jesus Christ. He went and he found the man who had told him only Jesus can wash the blood off your face, and they ran to the woods together to hide. They spent about a week there. And this man discipled Adam, told him everything he knew about Jesus and the Word of God. They don't even have whole Bibles. They have pieces, bits and pieces, pages here and there. Told him everything he knew. And finally, one morning they were together and he was telling Adam about heaven. And Adam said that the Muslim notion of heaven is radically different than the Christian idea of heaven. This man who was discipling Adam had seen angels, and so he drew an angel for him and was telling him about heaven. And Adam said, oh, heaven is so wonderful. I wish we could just go right now. I wish we could just leave here and go there. Adam went to go find some food, and while he was gone, assassins sent by his father found his friend. And they hung him up in a tree, and they gave him an opportunity to renounce Jesus and choose Allah. And when he refused, they took their bayonets and they sliced him to pieces. Adam said, coming back through the woods, he could hear his friends screaming, Isa, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. cut his friend down out of the tree and held him. He was already gone, but this man's blood just covered him all over as he was covered with it. Adam hid out in the woods for a couple more weeks, and finally some Red Cross workers found him who were believers, and they said, "Adam, we can get you out of Somalia. We can get you to Kenya. We're going to put you in a coffin." They're so extreme in Somalia that the bones of Christians cannot be buried in their soil. They ship them out of the country to Kenya to be buried. And so they put him in a coffin, and he said for 5 days they transported him. And when they came to the border between Somalia and Kenya, they put wool in his nose and cotton in his mouth. And so they opened the coffin to inspect it, and he was lying there covered with the blood of another man, and they thought he was a corpse and sent him through. He came to the city of Nakuru, and they freed him from the coffin and shook his hand, and he was on his own. So he said, "I was wandering through the streets of Nakuru, and I looked like a complete deranged person. I had been on the run for weeks. His hair was, just a mess, unshaven. He was still wearing the robe covered with the blood of his friend, and he heard somebody preaching the name of Jesus. It was Pastor Mike Brown. And he went into the church and couldn't even speak Swahili, but all he said to Mike Brown was, 'Isa in my heart, Isa in my heart.' And Mike Brown took him home and loved him and discipled him and cared for him. While he was in Mike Brown's house, several times assassins came looking for him, and they actually had to hide him in the outhouse, in the toilet, lift off the cover and lower him down into the sewage to hide him from the assassins. And he went back. He said to Mike, 'I have to go back and tell people in Mogadishu about Jesus.' He went back and started pastoring an underground church. Church had grown to about 40 people, and they had gathered. He said, 'We gather on Friday evenings while the Muslims are having their prayer services. We gather in secret in the bush, in places wherever we can find.' And Adam was on his way to the service. The believers had gathered, and he was on his way with milk and bread, which he said they used for their communion. And before he got there, his father's assassins came and torched the entire church, and everybody in it, they were all gone. He has a church now of about 400 people in Mogadishu. And he said, every day they find us and they kill us. Unspeakable things. They crucify the Christians, literally." And he said, "Pastor, pray for us." He said, "Pray that we stay strong." He said, "The more they kill us, the more we love Jesus." The reason that he was in Kenya and I got to meet him was because about 3 weeks earlier, his mother had become a follower of Jesus. Jesus appeared to her. And she became a follower of Jesus. And Adam's father took her out into a public square and tied her to a chair and took a chainsaw and cut her to pieces. Left her body out there in the square for about 3 days. And Adam ran out of sorrow, out of fear again for his life, ran to Nakuru, ran to Kenya, to Pastor Mike Brown, and he sent Pastor Mike Brown back to Mogadishu to go collect his mother's remains and bring them over to Kenya and to bury them. And beloved, listen, my heart was touched so deeply by meeting these men, these people who love Jesus more than their own lives. And here's the thing for you and me. Thank God for America. Listen, thank God for our country and pray for our country. Because you and I may never ever be called over here. We may never be called to make the kind of sacrifices that our brothers and sisters in Kenya and in Somalia and in all kinds of countries all around the world are called on to make every day. You and I may never be called on to make those kind of sacrifices, but that's why we do have to make the sacrifices that God does call on us to make. So in light of that, what's writing a check? What's giving an offering? What's coming to serve in the parking lot or in the nursery or in a Sunday school room or in the sanctuary? What is that? We might never be called to make that sacrifice, but we must make the sacrifice that God calls us to make. We don't have enough strength to do the great things God has called us to. And listen, phase two is just, in comparison, a little tiny chunk of it. There is a global mission that God has called this church to. And we don't have enough strength to do it on our own, but we do have a little strength. And if with that strength we will serve, and if we will sanctify, and if we will sacrifice, then God will add His great strength to ours. And together, we're going to see great things. Come on and stand with me if you would, please. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Would you just bless His name? Would you just bless His name? Just say Jesus. Come on, just call on the name of Jesus. Just call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love You. Jesus, we worship You. Jesus, we praise You. Jesus, we love You. Come on, let's sing that chorus.